Also on silence together, our Father, this evening we welcome and receive your word as it's taught in accuracy and simplicity in Christ Jesus. Our eyes behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew 28, obeying the leading of the Spirit, like I canceled last week, endeavor to be reading the series, the book, The Leading of the Spirit. So, because we're going to bring out some very pointed issues out first. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, all power, Jesus said now, he said, all power, that's the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in the earth, or in earth. Go ye therefore, and he says, and teach all nations, and then 20, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. And I stress this fact that when he says, make disciples, the word mathetuo, that's changed the way people think, practically reform the way they do everything, and told you how to do it by teaching. Now, the teaching there is the word didasco, which you know, where we can glean from another synonymous word, didache. Didache can be seen in Acts 2:42, where he said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the word steadfastly there has to do with to continue steadfastly, means that they heard the gospel, okay? So they continued with the gospel. So you don't continue in what you never started. So they heard the gospel. What was the gospel they heard? Jesus took them through the Old Testament and he explained who he was. And when he did that, that was not just the meal or the word of salvation. It became the meal for growing spiritually. And so they became disciples. And we told last week that discipleship is a practical experience. It's not an assumption, is not a presumption. You must see discipleship. That is, there are traits of discipleship. So that's why Book of Acts will have discipleship or disciples, whereas you go to the epistles, you won't see that word prominent there because the epistles are letters. But the Book of Acts is an account. So that means the word mathetes, where you have disciples, is a practical word. It's not an online experience. Amen. it's a real life experience. You will see people learn, study, practice, they're corrected, and so on and so forth. So, in other words, where were they teaching from? Where did he ask them to teach from? Where did Jesus teach from? Did Jesus teach from history books? Nope. Did he teach from the newspapers? No. Or the dailies? Did he teach from 48 Laws of Power by Robert Greene? A pastor told me, he said, I read that book with a spirit-filled mind so that I will not copy the demonic part. I'll take the non-demonic part. I said, well, when he said spirit-filled, he didn't tell me which spirit it was. So he has to explain that. But Jesus taught from the scriptures where the word of God was. So he taught them in that regard. And he mirrors, Jesus mirrors the Father in his teaching and in his lifestyle. So he became the focus or the object of teaching. That means that when he taught them, for example, he let them see how his incarnation was a fulfillment of scriptures. His incarnation was a fulfillment of scriptures. Now, you know, we're looking at obeying the leading of the Spirit. And so, because every believer is fed on the same food, That is the same truth. Alright? So it's the same spirit. And so we'll see that Jesus in the four Gospels laid an example already for us of what you can call the leading of the Spirit in the four Gospels. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is not following anybody's footsteps. Jesus is the Word. Right? John 1:1 calls him the Logos. So he's not following a footstep, you know, like we are. He is the footstep. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. In John 14:9, he says, he that has seen me, he said that, has seen the Father. Absolute terms, you know, about his person and about what he does. So, in other words, we don't assume, see, in Christianity, we don't assume, for example, you know how to pray. We teach you how to pray. We're doing a series in Lagos on Sundays on, is this spiritual growth? And we're going to explain a couple of things like that. We don't assume that teach how to pray. In fact, the earlier years when I started pastoring, now I used to pastor, go up the field, go back to pastoring, because it took a while for me to accept that I was to pastor. So, before we took offerings in those days, I'll first of all do a teaching on it. So if I start any fellowship or a ministry or a church, we won't take offering maybe for first 1 month. Why? I want to first of all explain it to you. A guy got, another one say, must you explain everything? As I said, that people won't just be doing things because that's what they have been doing before. No, they must know what the Word of God says. So, they have to be taught. Alright? They have to be taught. And so, prayer is taught. Okay? And definitely, what we're talking about this evening, the leading of the Spirit, also is taught. So, Christ is the message. Christ is also the example of the message that we believe in, that we follow. Look at 1 Peter 2 and 21. For even thereunto were you called. Now, why did he say that? Because in verse 19, he says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That is, he suffers injustice. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. Why? For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Let's finish that together. Leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps. So, he suffered for us. I've told you before, the death of Christ, his suffering, is a message of salvation. It's also the message for spiritual growth. Remember that very well? Remember that very well? It's also a message for spiritual growth. When he told his disciples, you take up your cross and follow me. He's saying to them that I denied myself. I left my glory. I left my honor. And I became a man and suffered for sin. And whatever he said in Matthew 10, when he said, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself. And he says, You forsake your own benefits, your privileges. Of course, those guys did it for a while and then they moved on to other things. But by the time you get to Philippians 2, was what Paul taught when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the explanation of taking up your cross and following. Who he says, him, even though he was in the same substance as God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of a servant, like a servant, and then humbled himself like a servant, even to death, the death of the cross. So it's exactly the same thing about taking up your cross. It's not suffering sickness and lack and poverty. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about why you abandon your convenience, your comfort, your privileges for service. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? All right, good. So he says there's an example. Now, the word example here, interestingly, is something that is a little bit tricky, is the word hupogrammos. H-U-P-O-G-R-A-M-O-S. H-U-P-O-G-R-A-M-O-S. The word grammos already is from the word grapho, which means written. And so this makes an allusion, as it were, to the four gospels. Even though the four gospels were not written at this time. So I suggest that what he must have been saying is what was written about Jesus, right, that he now fulfilled. Because there was no documented account of the four gospels at the time Peter wrote this letter. So by using the word programo, he must be referring to what was written about him, the kind of example he will lead. And then Peter said he was an eyewitness of it. Who's following what I'm saying here? All right, good. So therefore, he's talking about the life of Jesus in the four gospels. Okay. He says he left an example for us to follow, which obviously was prophesied by the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Luke 24 and verse 26. Luke 24 again, verse 46. All of these must indeed be fulfilled. How Christ will suffer. So he was prophesied to suffer. 1 Peter 1, St. Peter, in chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. And it says, who prophesied beforehand, or testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, there's a written fact of Christ's example. In Galatians 3:1, Paul uses something similar in language. Galatians 3:1. And Paul says, oh foolish Galatians, strong word. And the word foolish there is the word anoitos, A-N-O-E-T-O-S, which means it's a thing of the mind. You are not, your mind is not well used. Alpha, you know, alpha is negative. He says, oh foolish. Then he says, Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Remember the word obey? P-T-O is the word here, P-E-I-T-H-O, which is the word to be persuaded of something, okay, and to follow an urge. Okay? These are already Christians. They are born again. But he says that they are not persuaded. Why? Because he says that somebody has bewitched them. Some folks had brought them to a sense of awe. Then he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among you. Obviously, this looks like they saw Jesus crucified, but this didn't happen in Galatia, so that couldn't be correct. But what evidently set forth there is the word prographo. P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. Which means something was written that happened. It was written before it happened. So he said, you had read the Old Testament, that's what he meant, which was written. You saw it, that these things were written about Christ. In other words, he points them back to the written word. And that word, prographo, was used by Paul in Ephesians 3:3 for his own writing. Paul's own writing. said, which I wrote afore in few words. That's what Paul said. Ephesians 3:3. However, it's used by Paul in Romans 15:4 for the Old Testament. The things that were written aforetime. So whenever you find the word written there in the epistles, it's oftentimes refers to, except on a few occasions, it refers to the Old Testament. Romans 15:4. It says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Then the same word is in Jude 4, where Jude again writes about the Old Testament. Then he says in Jude 4, for there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Before the word before old ordained had to do with what was written about them. And so, obviously, these were things written before about what some folks did. Then he told you exactly who they were. He says in verse 5, I put you to remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe, or them that believe were destroyed. Those that believe not were destroyed. So he said that had been written ahead. So, in other words, the written word was an information for Christian living. You know, so the life of Christ, therefore, was prophesied. The life of Christ was prophesied. His sufferings, his humility, those things were prophesied. His temptation was prophesied. His rejection by men was prophesied. We'll see a few of that shortly. Now, in Luke 24, just in his resurrection, verse 44. I mentioned that earlier. He says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, verse 44, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, all things which I said while I was yet with you. So, Jesus for us is the fulfillment of the Word of God in the Old Testament, because He's the Word of God. He is the Logos. That's why John calls Him the Word. So He's a fulfillment of what was said about Himself. He's a fulfillment of what was said about God. And so we will see in His life the Word of God. He can be called the Word of God on two feet. The Word of God in speaking, in talking, in eating, in relating with different people. He can be called the Word in his lifestyle as well. So let's quickly look at John 14. So in his incarnation, as we say, he is the Son of God, right, by incarnation. Are you there? Are you there? Come on, are you there? Romans 1:3. Is also the Son of God by resurrection. And I said to you that the resurrection is what validates the incarnation. The resurrection is what validates the incarnation. And when we say the resurrection of Christ, we'll see it shortly, is not the fact that he is raised from the dead. That is the truth of the resurrection. Because he raised Lazarus. And also he raised Jairus' daughter. And some other persons. Elijah raised the dead, but his bones raised the dead. So, what really is the resurrection of Jesus? What's the truth about that? Someone said, well, it's the truth about life after death. If it's life after death, remember, he wasn't seen until 3 days after. So, maybe it's life after the life after death that was seen by people. But the point is that, you know, is resurrection when Romans 1:4 says he is declared the Son of God, rise on, he is declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That validated the story of the incarnation, therefore, was believed, or to be believed, after the resurrection became a reality. So, look at John 14, something he said in his resurrection. Verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Then he says in 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him, nor neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, he uses a term, it says the Spirit of truth. Now, every time you use the word truth, which is the word aletheia, there must be something you were discussing. There must be something you are discussing. What's the what are you discussing? When he says, for example, the true light, which is similar, John 1:9, that lights every man that comes into the world. Why did he say that? Because he said he is the Word in John 1:1. In John 1:2, he says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Then 3, he says, in him was life. And 4, life for the light of men. Light shines in darkness. Darkness can comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness. He is a true light. So, in comparison to John, in that instance, true is used in comparison to what is not lasting or what is not the main deal. You know, this is the real deal. Alright? The true tabernacle. This is the real tabernacle. So those words are used sometimes in comparison. But in this instance, when you use the word aletheia, it is the reality of a discussion. For example, if I say, I'm going to do something for you, and then you accept what I'm going to do, then I say, the spirit of the experience of what I said, or what will make what I've said come to pass or become an experience in your life. So the word truth, spirit or truth there can be used carefully though with the language, the spirit of the experience. The reality of what I just said. So if he says the spirit of truth, why would he say the spirit of truth? Now what was the truth that he was discussing up to that point? The truth he was discussing up to that point was his resurrection. And the attendant realities to the resurrection. So when it says the spirit of truth, it means the spirit of the reality of my resurrection. Because he told them to believe. In John 14:1, in John 13, where the discussion must have came out from, he asked them, he told them that he was going to die. And Peter began to make swear he was, I'm going to follow you and all that. Then in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And scholars have said that the word mansion there has nothing to do with a building. The word mansion there simply means a place. It can be a seat. It can be a table. Right? It can just be a spot. So, there are many mansions. And of course, when he uses the word Father's house, is the word oikia, used twofold for dwelling or family. Dwelling, that's house, or household. He says there are many mansions. That's what he said. Then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Notice that the word come again, I will go, come again. He explains it as he goes further. That is, in his resurrection, which is the word, I will come again. Which I will receive you to myself. He calls that action many mansions. And then in 16, he says, he calls the reality of what he said another comforter. The spirit of the truth that I said to you. So, what did he mean? He simply meant, and of course, the word prepare is the word eitomatizo. H-E-T-O-I-M-A-T-I-Z-O. It means to create an opening. It's not to make something new outside of another object. It is to create a new space in an already existing building or an existing person or existing object. So in this instance, the father's house or the father's household is constant. However, he wants to create a space in the family or a place in the dwelling place. So he's saying basically that I am going to create room for you to have a space inside. And what's that space? What's that creation? That creation is a function of his death. And that's why he said, you must believe me. Believe me that what? Believe me that I am going to come again. Believe me that I will be raised from the dead. Believe me that I'm going to come back alive. Believe me. So while they are still trying to grapple that, because they are still thinking about what he's trying to pass across, or what he was passing across to them, then he says to them, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And he says, what's the way you're talking about? He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you'll have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and you have seen him. Then he said, show us the Father. Have I been so long, verse 9, with you? He answered Philip. And you have not known me. Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How thou sayest, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Pay attention here. And the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, for else believe me for the very work's sake. So he lays a foundation of the truth. I am in my Father. And the truth is that they're wondering where he's the Father. He's saying there's such an identification I have with the Father that as soon as you see me, you see the Father. So in other words, Jesus says, the Father walks in me. Okay? He responds to the Father in his deeds. So when you see him do, you see the Father do. When you see him do, see the Father do. Then he says, I will go and create the same room for you. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? So now watch what he says that expands the subject. He says, very, very, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do also shall he do. And greater than this, because I go to my Father. Of course, the word I go to my Father already has been explained in verse 2 and 3 to mean I will go to make room for you. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So do not separate the discussion. Discussion must be taken together. Okay? Now, then he now says something that you must pay attention to. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, he talks about an indwelling of Christ, which he calls, in 16:17, another comforter. Okay? When I say another comforter, it's a word same. Now, if I say same what? Listen carefully now. A discussion has been going on. I go to make room for you. Where I am, you will be. Where am I? I am in my Father. My Father is in me. Things you see, I say, my Father is walking in me. In that day, he that believes on me, the works I do, he will do also, because I go to my Father, which is because I've created room for you. Are you following this at all? Also, so he says, I will pray, say, if you love me, obey my commandments, do what I've said. What have I said? Believe. If you believe, ask the Father, he will give you another comforter, or the same comforter. Same what? Same comforter. The word comforter is paraclete. Paraclete is used for an advantage, power, source. So if I say same, your mind must not depart from the discussion. So same comforter will be the dwelling of the Father. Does it make sense to you? Huh? Does it make sense to you? That's the same. It has to be same what I've been saying earlier on, that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of this reality. What is the reality now? That mansion in the household, right? That is the reality. Whom the world cannot receive because it knoweth him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where in. So he says, in other words, that the same way he relates the Father in him, he says the Father will be in you, and he says forever. Then he says in verse 20, at that day you shall know. Okay, let's take 18. I will not leave you comforted, I'll come to you. A little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. At that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me. Then he says, I in you. So, the work of discipleship, the teaching of Christ, and the example of Christ, even though it is written, and we can see it is written, the reality of what is written about Christ is in everyone that is born again. I will come to you. So the moment I read about the example of Christ prophesied by the prophet, or now that we have it within the four gospels, and I say Christ in the four gospels, I must never see Christ in a distance again. I must see Christ in me. Because that's what he said. That's what he calls it, another comforter, the same paracletos. So, I'm not expected to watch Christ on the TV and like what he does and try to imitate Christ so that I can be what he says I am, something like that. No. I'm not called to duplicate Christ. I'm called into an identification. I'm identified in Christ. That identification is what makes me imitate what he does. Who's following what I'm saying here? I must first of all identify Christ in me and identify me in Christ. Then I imitate. Now when Paul says, for example, be we followers of God as their children in Ephesians 5 verse 1, which is the word mimetos, to imitate. Do not forget that he had extensively explained where the believer is. Ephesians 2:10, you are the workmanship of God created where? In Christ. Remember that? Ephesians 2:5, for God who is rich in mercy, we were God's loveless, he has quickened us together with Christ, raised us together with Christ, that is, made us sit in Christ in the heavenly place. So, he has said all that before he said, be ye imitators. So, you don't imitate Christ to be in Christ. You imitate Christ because you are where? In Christ. Is it making sense now? All right, very good. So the example of Christ is not a, is not like a race we are running to be, okay? It is a nature we're giving expression for. It's not a, oh, let's try and make it up. No. It's a nature that we are giving expression to. So the key truth about what Jesus is teaching here is identification by the indwelling. The difference between myself, Peter, James, and John in the four Gospels is that we are not walking with Christ. Christ is walking in us. Are you there? Are you there? He's not walking on the boat, and we're trying to come to him. And Christ says, come. And he says, come. And he says, come. I hear the word come. And we're going to come. Now, you can preach all these kind of things in a healing meeting. The healing meeting, people just need to get healed. He says, come, come, and into that. But what he's not teaching discipleship is in you saying, let's go. Is that clear? Because Christ is where? In. That's what he did. That's the spirit of truth the spirit of that reality. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So go to Ezekiel 36 one more time and let's see. Let's drive on the truth in there. We looked at that last week. Ezekiel 36. Now Ezekiel also prophesied, and he did prophesy about the new birth. Ezekiel 36. I will, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean. From your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. That's obviously salvation. Then in 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stone out of your flesh and give you an outer flesh. I'll say the word new there has to do with a comparison, but that's not even the point. Then he says, I'll put within you, I said the word there is Nathan, which is not to give you, sorry, it's the word to put within. And he used that word Nathan so often, verse 26, I will give you one, and I will give you two, then 27, I will put three, and, you know, he says it three, four times, he says, I will put, that is, I will place in you, so that means what he's saying, his work, is his work. What happened most of the time is that believers found out that they have the Spirit of God. Most believers did not even know. The same way you go for, maybe you now go to primary school. Is it primary school? Yeah. And then they start showing you the different parts of your body. Say, within this place is your heart. Say, eh? You know, you're finding out. But it's not the day you found out that your heart got there. That would be very interesting. You know, so most of us got to know. In fact, we were probably told, whether ignorantly or error, or both ways, we're probably on our way for a heart transplant when we discovered we had a heart. Know what I mean? You didn't get that. You were probably going for the Spirit of God when you found out you had the Spirit of God. So you were due for a heart transplant. They'll give you a new heart, a new kidney. Then, just about the time you were about to enter the surgery, the deliverance theater, you just checked your Bible and said, know ye not. Oh, so I have the Spirit of God. So you took off the jacket for your surgery and you went back home. And sometimes you are even too excited to go back to read the Bible again. So again, you now had a single problem. They say it's a demon that is troubling you. So where is the demon? Say the demon is in room one. The spirit is in room two. So here you go again into the surgery. Maybe about the time you're about to go there, it went on Living Word Media. You saw the word deliverance. You say, let me prepare myself for this surgery. I started listening, you started looking stupid. What? You say, I'm not going again. So much of what God did, we just found out. I will put within you. You didn't even receive it. You only believed the gospel, then he put a spirit in you. You follow what I'm saying here? You now found out by teaching. And you discovered it. That's the truth about you. You probably had gone for choleric, melancholy, you probably had gone for all those things and all that, and say, I'm Claude. You know, generally, I do this and do that. You just said all that before you found out that you are put on a new man. You didn't know. In fact, you probably had even used that scripture for prayer points. I was in a meeting years back, and the whole church said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things shall pass away. All things shall become new. Lord, if there's any part of my life that has not become new, make it new. I know when people are living prayer like that, they're just looking for new in the Bible. The Bible says, I'll do a new thing. As they're praying that new thing, say, don't forget, you cannot put old wine in new wineskins. Begin to pray all this. So the prayer meeting is now stretched in ignorance. That's concordance prayer meeting. But the reality is, you're a new man. Hallelujah. You're a new man. You don't have to agree immediately, but you will. I usually don't fight over people disagreeing. I know with time they'll see it. So I sometimes just say, okay, you know. Years ago, I wasn't like that. I remember a guy, I almost slapped his face because he said he was not righteous. I said, you're right, you're not righteous. Can't see in the world. I said, you must not be okay. I said, you know, I guess my annoyance was that I didn't know I was righteous. So when I found out, I was angry with everybody that I ever taught me. I don't know, they didn't seize my Bible. So he said, I put within you. Then he says in verse 27, which is important, he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. The word cause there is the word asah, A-S-A-H. I will accomplish in you, that is, I will make it a permanent feature of you that you are able to walk. Okay? To walk in my statutes. The word statutes there is like boundaries. Chalk in the Greek, in the Hebrew. C-H-O-Q. When I say boundaries, that is where I go. You know, God's got boundaries. God's got what he doesn't do. God's got what he doesn't say. You know, God's got what he doesn't do. A fellow was praying a prayer. No, he posted a prayer. And I knew him. And when someone said, I prophesy upon you today, anybody that says you will not prosper, God would deal with the person. Everybody said, amen. And something is scary about those prayers, that whenever they say those prayers, the response is very, very high. Amen. How would you say that, then teach walking in love? That's not possible. Then the person was saying that, if you die for your sake. And the guy posted on social media. I said, why would you post that kind of thing? And I noticed you normally endorse things like this. He said, yes. Because I'm the apple of God's eye. I said, I've heard that nonsense before, but I didn't say that clip. So the discussion can flow. That's in my mind. Rubbish. So I said, okay, so what if these people that are against your prosperity are believers? They're born again. Ah, is that what? It's a rock of offense. Any rock it falls upon will grind like powder. I said, despite the fact that Jesus died, why would you die for people? Then they will die too. Why did he come to die for people that he will kill? It's just funny. I said, so why would... He said, it doesn't matter. I said, but you know... Okay, I said, let me leave all you've said, because the way you have taken the scriptures, even the Bible will cry out for why. So I said, okay. I said, okay. That's it. It's not Satan as the enemy. He said, yes, there is agents. Oh. So God leaves Satan alone? He kills his own children. That's interesting. He leaves Satan alone, then kills his own children, whom Satan used. I said, that's funny. That's like a coward. He leaves Satan, he's been leaving Satan alone and going after his own children. He didn't die for Satan's sins, so he leaves him alone to keep doing evil. Then he keeps killing people. I said, does it make sense to you? He said, I don't understand what you're saying. What manner? I said, you can't understand. Because your mind is alienated from the life of God. You can't even think straight what I've just said. Hallelujah. So God cost us, that he has accomplished in us to have his thoughts. When you see believers walk in strife, Paul says they walk as mere men. Because if they are walking in the spirit, they will reason like God. They will talk like God. They will think like God. A believer doesn't do anything extra to talk like God or think like God. He just needs to be taught. Nothing. Because he's made that way. See, I'm made that way. See, I'm made that way. Hallelujah. I've taught you the use of words. Remember? Use your words right. Use your words right. You are not easily provoked. You are not easily angered. You are very patient. You believe the best of people. You don't destroy people. Amen. So he says, my boundaries, that's the word stetches, my boundaries, chalk. To walk in, I told you the word walk is the word alak in Hebrew. It means to come and go, to come and go. So, in other words, we're able to live within the boundaries of God. It's not difficult for us. In fact, John puts it like this in 1 John 5:3. He says, the commandments of God are not grievous. You know, they're not burdensome. They're not, hey, how would I go about this? No. We are born of the Spirit of God. We are born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Then he says, to keep my judgments. The word judgments is the word mishpat, showed you that last week. It means your decisions, which is from the word sense of judgment, shafat. To keep, you now have, you take God's decisions. The word to keep is the word shama, which is that I'm able to make godly decisions and make spirit-led decisions. Hallelujah. I make spirit-led decisions. I make godly decisions. I think godly thoughts. I am not influenced by the world. I am not of the world. I like what someone said. He said, the church services don't need faith to live by. It's when you step out of church. Ensure you say this tomorrow, okay? I don't just say it in service. Then at the end of the service, you say something else on Thursday. No. I'm not of the world. I think godly thoughts. I know how to take godly decisions. I don't struggle to do right. If I struggle at all, it's to walk in the flesh. Because my lifestyle in my natural habitat is in the spirit. Naturally, I think like God. Naturally, I see like God. Naturally, I respond like God. In every sphere, I think like God. I act like God. Praise the Lord. I have God's temperament in every situation. I take God's decisions in every situation. Because I am born of God, He has made me that way. That's the foundation of obedience. We don't obey to become. We obey because of what He has made us. That's the foundation. So, this is critical that you get a hold of that. Know that well. So, whatever Ezekiel is prophesying here is Christ. That's Christ in you. That prophecy of Ezekiel is Christ in you. Because Christ keeps God's judgments. He stays in God's boundaries. Are you there? He does God's things. He has God's thoughts. Then He says to you, I will not depart away from you. I will not leave you. I'm going to come to you. Hallelujah. I'm going to come to you. So just like what Christ said, that whatever you see me do is my Father does it. The same thing shall be said of you. You respond to the Father like Jesus. You respond to the Father like Jesus. That's who you are. So he has to keep it. So in the new birth, in the new creation, that's who we are. Hebrews 2:10 says, He has brought many sons to glory. And 11 says, He that sanctified and those that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That is, we came from the same womb. In the resurrection. The resurrection is our identification with Christ. In the incarnation, we see an example. In the resurrection, we see an identification. That identification leads us to follow that example. Is that clear? Is that clear? In that identification, He lives in us. He dwells in us. He walks through us. He walks in us. We walk in Him. And so in Romans chapter 8, I think, yep. And verse 2. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made them free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. The law of the Spirit of life. The verse says that has set us free from the vicious cycle of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. What the law couldn't do now was weak through the flesh. God sent His own Son, like in the sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Watch this. Who walk? Now, why does it say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? That means we were born again to walk in the Spirit. Now, there could be a believer who does not walk in the Spirit because he's carnal in his orientation. But you know what? He still has that capacity to walk in the Spirit. He does. We walk in the Spirit. We don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's who we are. So then he says, Romans chapter 8, you should be there. Then it says, you are not in the flesh. Say, I'm not in the flesh. You know, these things, you have to hear them often. Martin Luther said, I teach my people, my church folks now, righteousness through faith, that's right, justification by faith, every week. He said, because every week they forget it. I can tell you free of charge that never assume that people know any truth. Say it like you are saying it all over again. Many folks can be so excited at something and they didn't really know what you were saying. Sometimes they've heard it. For you to hear it again and again and again and again. I've seen someone who was a teacher. Someone I know. And one day we were talking and said, I'm really very confused. I said it so often, and I felt, but what did you teach on the pulpit? You taught that we're led by this. You said it, you taught it. You know what? The person had forgotten it. Just like James said, a forgetful year. When decisions come, that's not what comes to mind first. It doesn't come to mind first. That one is church note. This one is life issue. So he's a forgetful here. So it's good to hear those truths again and again and again. That's why as a pastor for a couple of years now, about 20 years more, 21, 22, I ensure that I teach this every year. I look for different titles for it. But it's the same thing. Don't be too surprised that when people hear it again, some will tell me, I just got what you said 6 years ago. That's the way it is. So you learn to repeat things. Which also means that for yourself, you don't outgrow what? The basics. You don't outgrow what? The basics. These are basics. You don't have to do our good. You keep going over them again and again and again. So look at that, Romans 8, verse 9. In verse 6, so then they die in the flesh. Romans 8, 8, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be, that the Spirit of God dwells in me. Say, the Spirit of God dwells in me. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, say, I'm of Christ, because His Spirit dwells in me. So he calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of Christ. Then look at verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead to sin. Because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised, look at how many times he mentions the word Spirit. So the reality of the Christ life is the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells where? So what does Paul want you to focus on? The Spirit where? In you. So the Spirit in me is Christ in me, right? Come on. Come on now. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. It's a very funny translation. It should be, we are not debtors to the flesh. That should be the right word. Because the word there is the word opheletes. O-P-H-E-I-L-E-T-S. Used for someone that has an obligation to fulfill. It's used for sinners in Matthew 6:12. And for someone that has an obligation to pay back in Matthew 18:24, also Luke 13:4. But more precisely, in Romans 1:4, Paul calls himself a debtor. In Romans 1:4. And Romans 15:27, he says the non-Jewish church is a debtor to the Jewish church. Galatians 5:3, the same thing. So, he says, we are not debtors. We have no obligation to the flesh to live after the flesh. The word live there is the word zaho, where you have the word zoe. It means to be alive by the flesh. Why? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. The word to live there means to exist after the flesh. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. The word to mortify means to put to death. It's used 6 times in the 4 Gospels for actual death. The word deeds of the body is the word praxis, used for functions of the flesh. Now, it's not functions of your body. You have not mortified your limbs. Alright? So, the deeds of the flesh there, okay, which is the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body there is the deeds of the flesh. That is the workings of the man you were before now. You know, remember I told you last week that when Ezekiel said a new spirit, I said the word new is relative to what you were before. So he's saying that the deeds of the old man are mortified. Therefore, you are alive. See, I am alive because the deeds of the old man have been killed. And so when he used that word mortify, it's the word he used in Romans 7:4. Let's go through that. For death, actual death. Romans 8:36 looks figurative, but it's also death. 2 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Peter 3:18. Romans 7:4, death. Romans 8:36, figurative death. Figurative or literal. 36, 2 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Peter 3:18. So he's saying to us that the old man is dead. Say, the old man is dead. Very good. And what is dead is dead. So he says to us, he's dead. Why is the old man dead? Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why would you use led? Led by the Spirit, how? Start again from verse 2. Verse 1, verse 2. All we have been reading so far, it summarizes it in verse 14, as being led by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. And the leading of the Spirit is the leading of the Spirit, the mortifying of the deeds of the old man. Huh? Is leading of the Spirit the indwelling of the Spirit? Huh? Is leading of the Spirit our being set free from the law of sin and death? So together he calls it, we are led by the Spirit of God. And so we are what? The sons of God. Romans 8:14. The word there is ago. Ago is a verb. And I want to show you something about the use of words in Bible language. Some thinking. Now, there's a word that Paul will use that carries a thought that you mustn't lose, particularly the use of tenses. The word ago here is a verb that carries with it both a past tense, a present tense reality, and a future tense reality. It's like an ongoing fact. The deeds of the body are killed. You are set free from the law of sin and death. And right now, there's a present day reality of that leading. And also in the future. Because it talks about the body will be glorified. So the word leading there is both what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. I'll give you an example. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 14. In fact, let me read from verse 4. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The word rose again is the word egeiro. E-G-E-I-R-O. It means to be awake. You know, I can say, he woke up. He woke up. It's a verb, right? But I say, he's awake. He is awake. He woke himself up and he is awake. So, both what has happened is still happening. He has not gone back to sleep. Again. Now, look at in 14. Please follow this one. In 14, 1 Corinthians 15. 14 now says, and if Christ is not risen, as though he's talking about a past tense event. He's not risen. In 17, if Christ be not raised, the same word. Again here, he uses the word E-G-E-G-R-T-I. Egegatai. E-G-E-G-R-T-I. He uses two times. It refers to a past, present, future tense reality. He rose. He's raised now. He still will be raised. And these are the words that carry the reality of redemption. Forgiveness of sins. Our deliverance. What we are. What happened is happening and will yet happen. And that's used in a lot of terms used by Paul. So, the new birth is this leading. It brings in the indwelling of the Spirit that we have, and then the workings of the Spirit, and then the future work of the Spirit, because the Spirit will yet take us from this body, which is called mortal, and then He will quicken it. There will be an adoption of this body. It's in the leading of the Spirit, what He will take us from. He's taking us from the flesh, we're in the Spirit, from the law of sin and death, we're in Christ Jesus, leading. Are you there? Right, very good. So, in Romans chapter 8, he teaches it that way. So, the fundamental truth there is the new birth, but comes with the attendant benefits, which also includes direction. We'll sort that out. In Galatians 5:18, he teaches it the same way, but differently. Galatians 5:18. If you've been led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Where did he start from? In 16. He says, walk in the Spirit that you and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The word walk there is the word peripatio. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O. It means to walk in something and you will not fulfill. That is, if I'm walking in the Spirit, the meaning is that I am not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to be fighting the lust of the flesh. I'm not supposed to fight the lust of the flesh. I'm only supposed to what? Walk in the Spirit. As I'm doing that, that already means I am not walking in the flesh. Who's following what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, he now explains what he meant. The next verse. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Notice he didn't say the Spirit lusts. The flesh lusts. Or, let me give you a better translation. For the lust of the flesh are against the Spirit, or the desires of the flesh. The word kata, contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit doesn't say lust, it's contrary to the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. The word contrary is a stronger term. The first one is kata. The second one is the word antikelmai. A-N-T-I-K-E-I-M-A-I. It means adversaries. It doesn't mean they are fighting. It only means they can't be found in the same place. They can't be found just like light and darkness. If there's light, there won't be darkness. If there's darkness, it's because there's no light. So if there is the flesh, it's because there is no Spirit. The moment there is the Spirit, there won't be flesh. Let me see what, not that they are fighting themselves. No. So, he says they are contrary, one to another. So in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, he uses the word ageste, where the word ago is from. A-G-E-S-T-S-T-H-E. It means you have been led. How? Number one, it says we have received the Spirit. Galatians 3, 2, 3. You are born of the Spirit. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5. The Spirit of adoption. So that's the work of the Spirit. Then he now says, when I am walking in the Spirit, that is still the leading of the Spirit. Who's following what I'm saying here? Oh, very good. You are not under the law. Now, I want us to observe something. This is just some study that you can put. You know, the verses there can be confusing. When he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or the flesh, the lust of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, that should have stopped. So that you cannot do the things that you will. Okay? Now what it says, so that you cannot do the things that you will. In this point, he's talking about the walk of the flesh. So he now says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under any law. So he mentions the walk of the flesh. Then he gets to verse 24. And they, let's take 24 and 25 together. Let's take it again. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust of the flesh. Mm-hmm. 25. If we live in the Spirit. So we didn't crucify the flesh. Don't forget. Those that are in Christ, the flesh has been crucified with the lust and affections thereof. So if we live in the Spirit, that's what we are. We live in the Spirit. Praise God. I said, praise the Lord. So it says, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. That walking in the Spirit, is it also the leading of the Spirit? Huh? Yep. But here, we have a responsibility to respond to what the Spirit is doing in us. What is the Spirit doing in us? Love. Joy, peace, gentleness. When I respond to that, I am walking in the Spirit. I'm not producing fruit of the Spirit. No. The fruit of the Spirit simply means the result or the indwelling of the Spirit. That's what it means. Now, pay attention here. So in Romans 8, verse 14, go there one more time. It says, as many as are being led, because you are led, of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, euthesia, H-O-U-T-S-S-I-A. Euthesia simply means hoyo, sons, put in the place, or put in the place of sons, taitemi. To stand as sons or to stand in sonship. Euthesia. Used by Paul. Again in Romans 8:23 for the body. Romans 9:4 for the promise, Galatians 4:5 for the new birth, and Ephesians 1:5. So it's an exclusive term by Paul. Euthesia. Nobody else uses it. The adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:5. Galatians 4:5. And of course, Romans 8:23. So, he wants the Galatian church, he wants them, having begun in the spirit, do you now seek, or you want, you desire, to be perfected in the flesh? So, the leading of the spirit, therefore, in our daily work, will have to be just like the leading of the Spirit at the new birth. What do I mean? Colossians 2:6. As you have received the Lord Jesus, even so walk in Him. We must see it as the same way we responded. We're looking at obedience, obeying the leading of the Spirit. So, Jesus, alright, is that example. Jesus is that example. Because did Jesus walk in the Father's boundaries? Did He take the Father's decisions? Was it by obedience or remote control? Huh? Obedience. Okay? If He did otherwise, which is what we call sin, if you sin today, the word sin today will now be defined as you going against yourself. That is, God's made you in such a way that you shouldn't lie. He has made you in such a way that you shouldn't fornicate. He has made you in such a way that you shouldn't get angry. So sin is not disobeying codes of conduct, even though they are. Sin is walking in the flesh. Or a refusal to walk where? In the spirit. Sin, therefore, to the believer is never beyond your control. Never. It's well within the control of the motions of your mind. So, by the makeup of the believer, sin, therefore, is to do what is unnatural to you. It's unnatural to you. Anger, bitterness. Imagine if every believer, when they are annoyed, they just pick up 1 Corinthians 13. Particularly the Amplified Version. And they put their first name, they say, Shego, you are not. And they say that often before they pick a phone, the phone, and call a co-conspirator in evil. Did you know what this guy said? I can't. Before they pick the phone, as the guy gets you angry, you just pick 1 Corinthians 13. Says, I believe the best of ever. I'm not easily provoked. And you took a while to say that. You know, you are likely, believing you are born again, not going to do any evil to anybody. Because you just reminded yourself of what is natural to you. A lady told me years back, Nicole, and said, I just can't. She had a lot of a very loose sexual habit, and she used to have multiple sexual partners. So I said, that the truth is this. I gave her a test. She also spoke about other things. I said, do this. Pray in tongues for like 1 hour. And she prayed in tongues for 1 hour. And I told her to listen to the word. I said, now play. She liked some particular musicians, worldly musicians, and she said she couldn't do without it. I said, play the tape and get back to me. Then she told me that the thing didn't sound fine. I'm not saying that she was praying in tongues and playing that one. It's very critical to tell you the procedure. She shot the whole stuff. Now when they say, she was strange that she had to, you know, struggle to eventually listen. I said, that's exactly what you would do to every other thing. The longer you spend in the word about it, the easier your resolve to do the word, and the more difficult to walk in the flesh. Sometimes we don't stay long enough on those truths. You think because you have the head knowledge of that scripture? No. You will feed on it. Knowing how to cook a meal and even cooking it is different from eating it. You can prepare a meal, smell it, partake it, and you'll still be hungry because you did not eat it. So knowing the scriptures is not the same thing as meditating upon it. Meditation is what puts it right before your face. Good Christians study the word. Very good Christians preach it. But those who will live the excellent Christian life, they will think upon it, then practice it. So you will think upon it. That's why you find yourself, reverse yourself in many decisions you wanted to make. You know why? Because you went back to who you are and took a better decision. Based on reminding yourself, which is meditation, of who you are. Is that clear? Am I making sense? Come on, am I making sense? All right. So it's vital that we have that in the back of our minds. Now, look at that Romans 8. So the Christ life is in us. You know that Jesus in his humanity was also led. Who knows he was led? He was not led. He was just living anyhow. He was led. Look at Luke 20, Luke 2. And verse 40. You know, in Luke 2, he was found studying scripture in verse 46. But verse 40 says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He grew. Whoever told this story must have been Mary. He grew. Because spiritual growth is discernible. The child grew at age 12, of course, which isn't bad. The word grew is the word auxano, A-U-X-A-N-E. An actual, listen to me please, an actual increase. So Jesus actually increased spiritually. That's not the increase of the spirit in his life, oh, in his conduct. That's the eyewitness here. That's what he says. He said he grew. And he says he waxed strong. I like that word. It's the word krataio. K-R-A-T-A-I-O-O. It means to strengthen something. It's not an additional strength. It actually means to use the strength that was there. It's in Luke 1:80, 1 Corinthians 16:13, and Ephesians 3:16. That prayer by Paul. It means that you know how you use your belt. Then you now use it well. That is not loose. So it's strengthened. That is, he acted on the word more. He built on the word more. Luke 2:40. Was a practice. Strengthen. Look at 52. Can we read 52 together? 52, let's go. And Jesus increased in wisdom and, can you see that? He increased in what? Now the word increase here is the word, different from the word oxano. Is the word prokopto. P-R-O-K-O-P-T-O. We're going to look at it. It is a distance. Prokopto. P-R-O-K-O-P-T-O. Is used for time. In Romans 13:12, the night is far spent. Romans 13:12. far spent. In Galatians 1:14, Paul, use it for himself. Above many of my equals in my nation, being more exceedingly zealous, I went the distance. 2 Timothy 2:16. Will increase unto more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 3:9. They shall proceed no further. 3:13. Shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's like a distance. What it means is, there was a distance to go, and Jesus kept up with the distance. It's like following a plan. So, Jesus, he says, increased in stature, Luke 2, in wisdom. That is, when it came to what he ought to know, he went the full length. You see where we're going on this in a moment. In insight, then he says, and stature. The word stature there is used for a lifespan. Helikia, H-E-L-I-K-I-A, like life. So you could readily see Jesus make progress. Was making progress. So when you hear he did what the Father wanted, it wasn't like a remote control working. There was an actual response to the light and life that he was, to the word that he was. So he now says, and in favor with God, which refers to man. And that again now affected how he related with others. So that means when it comes to following God's plan, there is spiritual growth in it. A man that is not growing spiritually cannot follow God's plan. Because the essence of that plan itself is spiritual growth. Anybody can claim anything and say, ah, thank God, oh, he provided somebody to help me and form that company and thank God for my life and all that. All those ones are. The very act of following God's plan is spiritual growth. So you cannot have a man follow God's plan who is not growing spiritually. It's not possible. So that very act, an act, is spiritual growth. You notice in Luke 3:21, as he was to be baptized by John, he was praying. He was praying. So before his first ministry engagement, he was praying. Jesus did not tie ministry to prayer. Rather, ministry grew on prayer. Ministry grew on prayer. You know, I told you, you build ministry on that personal relationship you have with God's word. So, in Luke 3:21, as he was to be baptized, he was praying. And obviously, you know that John knew he was growing. John knew. John knew that he was a spiritual person. He said, no, you baptized. He said, no. That all that righteousness needs to be fulfilled. So that was very clear. Now, when they say, is this, notice that every account they gave against him, they just said, is this not the son of Joseph? They didn't say, is it not that guy that carries girls? They didn't say anything like that, though. They had no fault at all. Why? Was it because he was just like that? Everywhere he went? No. He was actually making progress. So, the fact that you are making progress, which is obedience to the word, that in itself is the leading of the Spirit. When you see people, they say, what's God saying? What's God talking? What does God want to do in my life? And basic waking up to pray, they don't do. Just reading the word, they don't do. What's God? It's not just God. No. There is a daily practice that in itself, it is the leading of the Spirit. Such that a man is trained in the, as it were, basic things before he gets to make major decisions. He has trained himself. Jesus obviously trained himself in the word. He trained himself in prayer. He trained himself in study and meditation. And you can see that it will now reflect in the major things. When people enter ministry, for example, they want to pastor without even knowing how to pray. They will now be learning on the job and using their members as guinea pig. No. Because he has not learnt it. I mean, years ago, and I say this out of regard, I was working with somebody in ministry. So he told me that he had a dream. You know some guys, the way they exalt their dreams. If he had a dream, and that dream, he saw soldier hands. They entered into the church venue. And of course, he had just left the ministry. Where the ministry he left, the man was like on the Mount of Ebal. The Mount of Ebal. And horses were reeling. It's not likely you get to maybe know where you're sitting. I say, whoever stands against you in your destiny, you look at you. What you talking about? You know, somebody went to one country like that. He said, I prophesy visa, visa. He used to do it in Lagos a lot. Nobody answered. So he now asked that, why didn't they respond? He said, well, they give us visa free in most nations. You know? So there was an actual growth. So when it came to the point where he was now to take a major step, he had understood obedience. He had been walking in it. When he was to take a major step, which was, of course, the reason why he came. He was praying. Notice again that even when he got to the last day, when he was going to be taken away, he was still praying. So it was a culture of obedience. A culture of obedience. Just walking in the light. You know, we are also wired that way. Right? We are wired that we are just like him. So when we respond to God's word, we are not becoming someone. We are only giving expression to who we are. Amen. Amen. So he was praying. So look at Luke 4, 1. After John baptized him. And look at what that thing. He went to the right place at the right time. And when John said, you know what? I mean, you do the baptism. Some guys not used to respond, just say, I'll do my own first, then you do your own. No. No, he understood what should happen. He knew what should happen before John. And so in Luke 4:1. After that baptism, Jesus, let's take it together. Being what? Full of the Holy Ghost. Are you seeing that? At this point, he had not worked any miracle anybody knew of. But he was full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. The word wilderness, so that you will not start using it for wilderness experience, is the word eremos, E-R-E-M-O-S. It means deserted place. It's used for when you leave a place where everybody is and go to where there's no one. It's not used for an experience. I've been passing through wilderness experience in my life. This was 40 days. Now, he says, now, of course, he says, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 2 says, being 40 days, comma, that should be the right word, tempted of the devil. He was not tempted for 40 days. Alright? And that's a challenge there. Being 40 days, then he is tempted of the devil. A different statement. Within the 40 days. And how you will know is this. He wasn't led to the devil. He was led to the wilderness. And then the devil came. He didn't meet the devil there. So the temptation came alongside the leading. Matthew's account. So the leading of the Spirit does not prevent temptation. Rather, it strengthens you against it. Matthew 4:1, when it was led of the also into the wilderness, the word to be told of them is very ridiculous. It should be, he was, or such was tempted of the devil, and when he fasted 40 and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry, and then the tempter came. But the way Matthew structured it was almost like, when he was done, then the tempter came. So the tempter came. So he came as he was led. Hallelujah. He came as he was led. So that means that being led of the Spirit does not preclude me or exclude me from temptation. It doesn't. What it does is strengthen me in spite of it. So that's what he told them. He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. That's what he told disciples. And when they did not pray, they did not enter it. They lived there. That means they all would have prevented what happened. So all Jesus could do was the after effect. There is not much someone's prayer life can do for you. There's a lot someone praying for you can do. That's why, imagine if, I mean, Paul will say, I pray for you. Then he will say, then he will now teach them to pray. Every epistle where he said he prayed for them, you now tell them to pray. He said, always. So, there is much someone praying for you can do. There is much more praying for yourself will do. In fact, oftentimes, it's when you pray for yourself that whatever the person is praying about becomes effective. Oftentimes. So Jesus says, Satan is acting like wheat. And you know, he could only, as it were, his prayer could only cover one of the 12. It couldn't stop Judas, for example. So prayer does not stop people's will. It doesn't stop their will. It only gives them an opportunity to have a change of mind. That's what he did. And in spite of Jesus praying for him, Peter still denied him, still ran away. They still went away, you know. But eventually, said he prayed for him. And when you are converted, that you should not fail, your faith should not fail. When you are converted, send the brethren. So, it's good to actually have these things yourself too. To know it yourself. Now, look at this. So, he was now tempted. So, Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was. Hebrews 5:8 says, we have to learn. I'll close from there. We have things to learn from that. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Interestingly, it should be yet learned obedience, or to learn obedience by the things he suffered. It actually should be, we learn obedience by the things he suffered. Just like what Paul wrote. So we learn, the word is mantano, from his obedience. We learn obedience from his obedience. We learn, it was not the one learning, we are the ones learning of him. By the things that he suffered. Because he was the one that allowed it. So we learn from it. Let his mind be in you, which also was where? Also in Christ Jesus. So we learn from that leading, how he's led. Philippians 2:5-8 talks of having that mindset. So, obedience to God's will can be learned from Christ, right? Come on. Can be learned. Can be learned. To obey that leading of the Spirit can be learned from Christ, where there's obedience to God's will. We can see the progress of Christ. That without the prominence, he had what you can call, in loose terms, a personal fellowship with God. He did that long before he entered public ministry. Long before it. He was preparing. Yet you know he was in God's will. Prominence doesn't mean you are in God's will. Prominence just means that people just want to hear you. I mean, I remember one day, I traveled out of the country to preach somewhere. I mean, I was totally too carried away by that invitation. It was 20 years ago. And I got to the airport and I kept uncomfortable. So I just prayed a little bit more. And I heard the Lord say, did I ask you to come? And it's so interesting. I've sent you here either way. And I've made your ministry have effect here either way. Interesting. The last time I went to that nation, I asked someone about two of the churches that I preached for. One had closed down. One said, well, they changed the pastor many times, and they don't even know you came where. Such is the life of a man who just does it. You know, interestingly, I finished the meeting, they were blessed. Anything that was has been a signboard. I came back to Nigeria. And one of my friends told me that God told him that if you know something, once you see somebody that is obeying God, look at Shekin. I knew this one is going to be a politician for the rest of his life. So I don't take whatever I say seriously again. Because he can lead me astray. I knew God had asked me to go. I share the story. I usually say it carefully. Interestingly, you know, people will get blessed. So being prominent doesn't mean you are in obedience. Doesn't mean. Sometimes even when it comes to ministry, you can just get the marketing skills right. Organized. If you're a very good organizer, and also you understand vulnerabilities and sensibilities of Nigerians, you can have an organization. And who will be coming? But there's actually something called following the leading of the Spirit. I know when it comes to let's go out and eat with Mr. Biggs or Mrs. Biggs. That's neither here nor there. It's not a major decision. But when you now start talking about traveling out of the country or leaving a state for another state, now hear me. That one is a major decision. Because the people you see every day will change. Where you walk will change. It's even likely that your local church will change. It will affect the choice of many things you are going to do. Now hear me. If it's God's will, he will provide those things for you. That's the truth. But that's why, when it comes to something that major, we need to see and learn from Jesus' obedience. and respond to God's will. If I often tell people that it's exception. It's usually an exception for a believer to say, I want to go and pray about something. Then he now has to take a fast. It's an exception, particularly when we have to do with ministry and other people's lives and all that. But let me tell you something. If you keep a daily fellowship with the Word and prayer, you won't go to anywhere to get a decision. It will be a lifestyle of responding to the Spirit of God. The reason why we have to take a break and do that is because we have really been BOL. We should call BOL believers on leave. So you say, let me go and gym in the world. I'm overeating in the flesh. So you have to go and do those things. But if there's just a daily thing about praying, meditation on the word, it will become a fit. You won't require anything extra. You may just be a bit slow to recall things that were laid on your heart 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and things like that. Are you there? Are you there? Whatever Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, was that the first time you go out and start to pray? No. It was a culture. So, we are obedient children. Hallelujah. When we are doing the word, we are right there in the leading of the Spirit. I close by saying this. Following God's plan for your life is a daily life of obedience. And missing, and not mixing up or missing the epochal moments. Epochal moments are those major moments. Major moments. Who to marry you, where to go to. You know, in ministry, I care to tell everybody that knows, I'm not against traveling and preaching around the world. Occasion arises. But if there's anywhere I'm led to be, it's Nigeria and Africa. The moment you start hearing me say, I sense, start praying for me seriously. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. So I say it so often. You know why I say it so often? So that my mind will hear it enough. So when it's tempted, my mind will reject it on its own without my will. Amen. So you just stay, you know, and you have to be careful of pressure because life is about pressures. Love people put pressure on you. People are doing things. I shared something on Facebook about a professor in the University of Japan, Professor Akishore George. That anytime he's driving, the children will say, Daddy, go past that car. Daddy, that car is not fast enough. Say, do you know where they're going? You don't know where they're, you don't even know where they're coming from. Maybe they even stole the car. We know where we are going. It does not require competition. Hallelujah. But you say, will you do this as a church? Some ministers will be doing it. Is that what is needed in our hearts? It was so funny that was the day as pastors. I just told them that this is what we're led to do, that we should not do so and so. And not long after that, an offer came to do exactly the opposite of what we said. Just say, maybe I miss God. You didn't miss God. Take your eyes off. Are you there? Are you there? Imagine if you are some of these result oriented people. And you are led by the Spirit. And you are led by the Spirit. Then you now see devil. Temptation. Devil. So what kind of spirit is this? So guys are used to that. But you know we can learn from Jesus' obedience. Amen. Said amen. So those epochal moments don't become a fit for you. The Father, just like he led Jesus, is in the Spirit leading us. We grow in that leading. And it's not for achievements. It's for daily life. We learn patience, experience, and growth. Since salvation is obedience to the faith, the Christian life follows the same pattern. Are you blessed this evening? Amen. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost.